Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, open your Bibles today to Genesis 24. A few moments ago, I noticed a moth flying through. I thought it was the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're continuing our series on world-shaking churches. We want to welcome our kids from Kids Church today as the last Sunday of the month. They join us down here for family worship. They'll be back upstairs in Kids Church next week. And we do have a handout for the kids with a little activity on the back, right back there at the stand. If you want to grab one for them, you can do that. But a few weeks ago, we started out in our series talking about the different kind of churches that we can be. And the first kind of church we can be is a faker church. And the faker church is a church that wears masks. Sometimes people wear masks to cover the pain, the hurt that they have had. Sometimes people wear masks because they're covering over the deceit and the sin and the evil in their hearts. They are playing games with God, but they're not really right with Him. And we talked about how God doesn't want us to be fakers, and He also doesn't want us to be the other kind of church, which is the caretaker church, where we just have our own little field. The church is a field, our own little garden. We take care of what's inside of the four walls because God has a bigger plan. God has desired the church not to be full of fakers, not to be a field, but the church is to be a force in the community that shakes the world. And so the weeks that have been following, you've been talking about attitudes that we need in us corporately as a body and in us personally to be a world-shaking church. And the first one we looked at was in 1 Corinthians 15, the epicenter attitude. An epicenter is the place in the earth that where an earthquake originates. And if these attitudes are in our life, it'll originate and generate an earth-shaking movement for Jesus Christ like the world has never seen. The first epicenter attitude we need is always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what Paul said. He said, I've never done enough. I'm never satisfied. I'm never content. I am always abounding. I'm always overflowing. We mentioned how as a church, we can never be big enough. We can never be big enough. As long as there's one unsaved person in Casper, we need to be going. We need to be reaching out. We need to be going after them. The early church in Jerusalem, they numbered about 100,000 is what biblical historians tell us. It says that there were myriads, which means tens of thousands, the early church kept impacting their city, trying to win the city for Jesus, and that needs to be our heart. This morning, we're going to take a look at the second and third epicenter attitudes that we need, and this epicenter attitude number two, for those who are taking notes this morning in the back of your bulletins, the second attitude we need to shake the world is we need to serve like crazy. I want you to say that with me. Serve like crazy. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Well, the interesting thing is the disciples were walking along the road. They were arguing, and Jesus heard them argue. And so when they got to their destination, he says, hey, what were you fighting about? Oh, nothing. Your kids ever do that? You hear something going, oh, nothing. You know, there's no problem. Jesus knew what they were arguing about. They wouldn't tell him. And he says, hey, you want to be first? You want to be greatest? Then be the servant of everyone. Be the least. Greatness comes through serving. If you're not taking notes, I want you to write this down. This is big, okay? Everyone who's taking notes, write this down. And if you're not taking notes, write this down, okay? It's so big, if you're not taking notes, write this down. Serving opens doors. Write that down. Serving opens doors. This morning, I want to look at three biblical examples, three people who were servants, and see what God did in them and through them. The first one in your notes there is Rebecca. And Rebecca teaches us to serve with selflessness and energy. Rebecca teaches us to serve with selflessness and energy. God has laid it on his heart, on Abraham's heart, to go and send for a wife for his son Isaac. And the reason is because where they're living, all the women are idol worshipers. All of them are pagans. And God knows that this cannot happen if there's going to be a godly line through which Jesus is going to come. So God lays it on Abraham's heart to go back to the land they came from and find a God-fearing woman to be his son Isaac's bride. All of you young people that are looking for a spouse, number one quality to look for is someone who is hot for God. Not just someone who's hot. Okay? I mean, that helps. Yeah, you want to be attracted to them. But the number one quality is they are hot for God. They're passionate for God. That's the number one thing to look for, and that's what the Lord wanted. And so let's take a look in Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord." Now that's not a kinky thing. That was just a cultural thing they did about taking an oath, okay? All right? He says, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Fast forward now to verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. For all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go to draw water. Now, this sounds like a short little trip. It actually was several hundred miles. This took several days for them to get there. This just wasn't a 30-minute drive to Glen Rock, okay? This is a long journey. And he goes on to say, and in verse 12, the servant says, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened before he finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold. She was hot, okay? But as we see the story develop, she was also hot for God. And it says that she was a virgin, no man had known her. She went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And a servant ran to meet her, and he says, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand, and she gave him a drink. She had this pot that was on top of her head. That's how the ladies carried water in those days. It was usually about maybe a 5-gallon, 3-4, 5-gallon pot that they put on top of their head. When she finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew water for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made the journey, his journey, prosperous or not. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, where is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Friends, as we take a look at this, there is a reason the servant said, "I pray when I ask for a drink, she gives my camels a drink." Many times we just read this part of the passage over and we say, "Oh yeah, that's a nice little story." But here's the thing. The servant had how many camels? 10. Okay, you've got 10 camels. Now, on an average day, after walking across the desert, the average camel consumes 20 gallons of water. That means the servant, this girl is going to have to draw how much water? 200 gallons of water. Now, if we estimate that she had a 5-gallon pot, those who are good at math, how many trips is she going to have to make? Oh, you're good, 40, yeah. She is going to have to make 40 trips. Now, if she takes her pot, she's at the well, she lowers it down to the well, she brings it back up, takes it over to the trough where the camels are, pours it out, comes back to the well, and does that again 39 more times. Let's just say it took her 3 minutes a trip, okay? If it's taking 3 minutes a trip, she is going to spend how much time? 2 hours, 120 minutes, 2 hours of her life giving water to a stranger's camels. Wow. You talk about serving with selflessness and energy. Was she promised anything? Did he ask her, hey, you do this for me and I'll do this for you? No. All he asked is, can I have a drink? And she says, yeah, I'll give you a drink and let me water your camels. We breeze over that, but what she is saying, I am giving you the next 2 hours of my life for absolutely nothing. And you see, this is the whole key, is that God, what this man was looking for was a woman who had a servant's heart, who had a good work ethic, who was kind and generous to strangers. I mean, isn't that being kind? How many of us would give 2 hours to water someone else's camels? Huh? What about our own camels? Aren't you glad it doesn't take 2 hours to fill your car with gas to travel? Aren't you glad you don't have to draw it out of a well and throw it in your tank? I mean, we have it so easy, but this lady was a woman who was willing to serve, and as a result, she became the bride of Isaac. She became into the lineage of Christ and was a mother of Israel. Serving opens doors for God's destiny for your life. Write that down. The first door that it opens is that serving opens doors for God's destiny to be accomplished in your life. If she would have not served, that door never would have been opened for her. And churches that are world-shaking churches that serve like crazy, they're selfless and they give energy to touch the needs of other people. And as you and I begin to do that, God is going to open doors. You look at many of the great men and women in the Bible, and they started serving somewhere inauspiciously, and that opened a door for God's destiny and plan to be accomplished in their lives. How many of you want God's plan for your life this morning? That's about everybody. All right, then serve, because serving opens the door for his plan to be accomplished in your life. Let's take a look at the second example this morning. By the way, this idea of serving, this just isn't that church. This is at home. This is in your job. See, many people today, they have maximum expectation for minimum effort. I want to give as little as I can to get as much as I can. How many have seen that in the workplace? Huh? Minimum effort for maximum expectation. What's the least I can do and get by on my job and still get my paycheck? Right? You know what God's philosophy is? This is the Rebecca principle. The Rebecca principle is maximum effort for minimum expectation. I am going to give as much as I can without expecting anything back. That's where greatness comes. I'm being the servant of all. And as I give all that I can without thinking what's in it for me, that is the attitude that pleases the heart of God. what would the work world look like if every Christian employee had the Rebecca principle operating in their life? What would that communicate to your employers? What would that communicate to your coworkers? What would that communicate? So many of us, it's like, yeah, he's not giving me what I deserve. I deserve more. So why should I try to go the second mile for him, huh? How many ever felt like that before? Be honest. I felt that way before. Greatness comes through serving. Serving opens doors for God's plan in your life. It opens doors for God's plan. Let's look at the second example. Letter B is David. And David served with humility. David served with humility. David was the youngest of eight sons, and because he was the youngest, he got to do all the dirty work. He got to do all the grunt work, the work that nobody else wanted to do. And one of those jobs was being the keeper of his father's sheep. Being the shepherd was a job that usually fell to the lowest person on the totem pole, the lowest servant, the lowest member of the family. And so David is the servant. He is serving in obscurity. He's not in the limelight, but he's giving it his all. And here's the thing. God was using this to prepare him for the future. Because it's as he's sitting out there with a bunch of sheep that he picks up the harp and he begins to sing the Psalms of Zion. And he just begins to worship the Lord. And God begins to work in his life. He's developing a heart of worship. He's out there, he has a lot of spare time, so he takes his slingshot and he takes these rocks and he practices and he throws and he hits trees. He picks different things out in the field. And there's times it says, when a lion and a bear came, we see this when he went to fight Goliath. They said, you're just a shepherd boy, how can you do this? He says, hey, I took care of my father's sheep, and when the lion came, when the bear came, I attacked them, I fought them, I defeated them. God was developing David to be a worshiper and a warrior. And he was doing this the whole time, not serving in limelight, not trying to make a name for himself, just being humble and submissive to his dad, not being cocky and arrogant. And as this was taking place in his life, as he served with humility, God was preparing him for his destiny. The serving opens the door for God to make you a great person. And here's the thing, a lot of people want a great destiny, but what they don't realize is that a great destiny requires a great man or woman to fulfill it. And so as I serve, serving opens the door for God to work in me to make me what he wants me to be. Because many times when we're serving, we're doing the grunt work. We're doing the work no one else wants to do. And God is establishing humility in us. He's establishing brokenness in us. He's establishing in us a generous heart. Because you find someone who is not a servant and you exalt them to leadership, and they'll be a tyrant or a dictator. That's what King Saul was. King Saul was never broken. He never went through the school of brokenness serving out of humility. He had insecurity in his life, but insecurity, when you get any success, becomes pride. It doesn't become humility, because insecurity really is pride. Pride is an inordinate focus on I, and insecurity is an inordinate focus on I. I can't do this. I am not good enough. I am not able. I am not qualified. I. And as soon as the I gets exalted, oh yeah, I'm bad. Uh-huh, look at me. Look what I did. And so we need to be humble in our serving. And as David did that, God gave him an opportunity to kill a giant. No one else, none of the warriors would do it. David killed a giant, one shot. But did you realize that David had to wait several years before he ever found his destiny? It was as a teenager when he was anointed as king. They think between the ages of 13 and 17. It wasn't till age 30 that he became king. He served under Saul. Saul had lost the kingdom. And here's the thing. Saul tried to kill David 3 times. David finally ran for his life. David could have taken out an ad in the Jerusalem Post, and he could have said, "This Saul, he's a jerk. This Saul is a rebel. He has disobeyed God. He made a sacrifice when he wasn't supposed to sacrifice, and then he saved King Agag and all the animals for sacrifice when he was supposed to kill them all. He's tried to kill me 3 times. Samuel anointed me. I am the chosen one. I am the new anointed one." But even in that, David was humble. A servant never tries to exalt themselves. So many times people want to rush in and be great right away and ascend to a position of greatness without ever having been tested through servanthood. God is looking for humble people, a broken, a contrite heart, because those people he'll make great to do great plans. So I encourage you, serve in humility. When Goliath fell, the world of the Philistines shook. Can you imagine? They say Goliath was 9 feet tall. 9 feet tall. I'm 6 foot. Well, no, okay. I cannot tell a lie. 5'10¾", okay? Now, I need a volunteer. Scott Coffrin, thanks for raising your hand. Come on down. He didn't know I was doing this, but he's a servant, so he's willing to do this, and he's serving out of humility and saying, "Don't make me do anything silly." All right, now, how tall are you?
6'6".
6'6", okay? So he's got about 7-8 inches on me. Scott, I want you to step up on this platform here. This platform is about almost 2 feet. Oh, next one. Next one up there, 2 feet. So right now, he's about 8'6". He's about 6 inches short of what Goliath was. David was a teenager. Trevor's about the same size as me, but come on down. He might even be tall. No, I still got him. All right. I've got humility, don't I? You're taller than me. Sit down. You're breaking my illustration up. Sam Haller, come on down, okay? Now, Sam needs to be a little bit taller here, okay? But we're just going to have him here. Who's going to win in a fight between Sam and Scott? If you're a betting person, who's putting your money on Sam? Yes, because you know the story. The Philistines, yeah, Sam's saying, "I'm not putting money on me." The Philistines saw this mismatch. They says, "Oh, yeah, we've got it." But when David killed Goliath and Goliath went down, the world shook. The army of God went and they charged, and Israel went to victory. And friends, when we serve out of humility, God uses us to shake the world, to defeat the enemy, and to help his kingdom go forward in power and victory. That's a good place for an amen. Give those guys a hand. You can be seated. Serving opens doors for God to make you to be the person that he wants you to be so the world can be shaken for the glory of God. The third example that we're going to see about serving in the Bible this morning is the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan teaches us to serve out of love, not duty. The Good Samaritan teaches us to serve out of love and not duty. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30 to 37, Jesus tells the story of a man who was attacked by thieves. This is what he said. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked. It says he came and looked, and then he passed by on the other side. You catch that? It just wasn't he looked from afar. He came and looked, and then he left, and he didn't help him. And then it says in verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. The oil served like a medicine, and the wine was a disinfectant. He poured it in to heal his wounds. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages. He gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, "Take care of him. Whatever you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you." Jesus said, "Which of you, these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell?" And they said, "Those who showed him mercy." Friends, the priest and the Levite were on their way to Jerusalem to serve God in the temple. They were serving to do their duty. They saw a person in need, and they didn't have love. You see, if this man is dead and they touch him, they become ceremonially unclean, and then they can't serve. But to them, their duty was more important than a person. Whereas the Samaritan, when he came, he was moved with compassion. He was serving out of love and not duty. He said, "I don't care what the duty is. I am going to help this person." And God wants us to serve out of a love for people, out of a heart for people. It is so easy to get caught up in just doing things because we've always done them. Our servanthood needs to be motivated by love. When you serve out of love, it opens doors to impact other people. The servant, he loved him, he served out of love, and here's an opportunity, he ministered to him, and there was a door that was open. I guarantee when you begin to serve out of love, God's going to give you opportunities to touch people's lives for eternity. Serving opens doors in an incredible way. And if we as a church can catch that, man, what would God do among us? He would open up doors for us in this community. He would shake the world. He would defeat the Goliaths in people's lives. He would set them free. He would release his kingdom to be strong and powerful and mighty. Servanthood makes us a world-shaking believer, and it makes us as a body a world-shaking church. Serving like crazy opens doors for God to do incredible things and shake the world. Let's take a look at our third epicenter attitude. And the reason we're combining these together is because teamwork, this is the third attitude, teamwork. And teamwork is closely tied to serving like crazy. But it has one key difference. Teamwork is now, I'm just not serving by myself, but I am united together with a group of people around a common goal. And for too long in the church, we see people that they serve maybe with love and humility and with selflessness and energy, but they're doing it all by themselves instead of getting other people involved and joining them. There's a story one time of a basketball team that had some very, very talented players. And the juniors, the best players were a combination of freshmen, sophomores, juniors, and seniors. But when you put all of them on the same team and put them on the floor at the same time, there was a little bit of rivalry there in competition because the upperclassmen didn't want the younger classmen showing them up. So the juniors and seniors would just pass the ball to each other. It didn't matter if a freshman or a sophomore was wide open underneath the basket. They wouldn't pass to them. So the freshmen and sophomores, they're like, "Well, if they're going to be that way, then we're going to be that way." So they just passed to themselves. So finally the coach played a platoon system where he put in all juniors and seniors in the first quarter, the freshmen and sophomores in the second quarter, third quarter juniors and seniors, and then the freshmen and sophomore. And even there, they had a competition. They came off the bench. "We scored more points in our quarter than you scored in yours." They forgot who their enemy was, the other team, because they were in competition between themselves. And friends, while that is sad, I have seen that take place in the body of Christ. I have seen worship team members compete with each other. I have seen teachers teaching classes. I'm a better teacher than you are. I have more students in mind. I've seen small group leaders get puffed up and proud and have this attitude of, this is my ministry. This is what I'm doing. It's all about me. But friends, a real servant says, it's not about me. It's about them. I want you to take a look in Nehemiah chapter 3 because this is a great example of teamwork. It's probably the greatest example of teamwork that's recorded in Scripture. What has taken place is that Nehemiah has come back to the city of Jerusalem because the walls have been burned, they've been broken down, and the city is in shambles. And in Bible times, they built stone walls around a city to protect it from invaders, from bandits, from warriors of different nations. And that was their protection. But the walls had been broken down. And we're told in Nehemiah 1 that the people were in distress and in reproach, meaning they were stressed out because people were attacking them, and they were ashamed because they were weak and they couldn't defend themselves. And Nehemiah wants to build the wall around the city again. And as he does so, he enlists the entire town. And as you begin to go through this, it says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. How many remember a couple summers ago, we did the national treasure, the secret of the gates. We looked at the gospel of the gates. That's where they started. And if you read through this chapter, they go all the way around the city. They're listed here in order by starting at kind of the northeast corner of Jerusalem and going counterclockwise all the way around. And as you read through this, I mean, this is one of those passages of Scripture where you know what we like to do? Okay, chapter 4, so when it happened. But it's in here for a reason. Because we see many things. If you count up all the individuals and groups of people that are there, there are 45 different groups of people that are listed. 45. Three of them are listed as twice doing a second section of the city. They were serving like crazy. As you look in there, there are perfumers that are building in the city. Perfume makers, okay? I think of a perfume maker as someone doesn't like to get their hands dirty. You know, they work with the flowers and the oils and the fragrances and all that stuff. The perfumers were working on the city. The goldsmiths and the merchants were working on the city. In one place in there it says the Tekoa Heights worked, but their nobles did not. Some people were too good to work on the city. But there were other city leaders that worked, community leaders. The priests, the pastors picked up hammers and hit their thumbs as they worked on the city. I mean, the whole city got involved, and because there was teamwork, they built the wall in 52 days. The wall, if you look at Jerusalem today, the wall's about maybe 25, 30 feet tall. Can you imagine rebuilding a stone wall all the way around the city of Jerusalem, 25, 30 feet tall? And they did it in 52 days because they united together around a common cause, saying, we want to establish the glory of God. We want to protect the city of God so that Jerusalem is high and lifted up and in its rightful place to be a light of God to this nation and all the people around us. It wasn't easy. There were people that ridiculed them and made fun of them. There are people that put death threats on them and say, look out, because when you're working, someone's going to come up behind you and kill you. It was tough. They had opposition, but they didn't let the opposition they faced keep them from serving. Friends, I want our church to touch this city. I want to save this city. Do you want to save this city? To save this city, we need to have teamwork where we come alongside together with other people and we're serving with selflessness and energy. We're serving with humility. We're serving with love. We're serving like crazy because we realize this earth isn't all there is. The only thing we take with us are the souls that we save, and we're concerned about souls, so we're united together about touching the people of this city. A few weeks back, there was a word that was given, and I shared with you how many points of that word tied right into this series of messages on world-shaking churches that I was preparing to give. Here's the word. It says, "My children, I call you a step higher, and this is going to happen in my unity. I call you to unity in a new way." Friends, that's teamwork. Unity. "I call you to stand alongside of each other, shoulder to shoulder. Don't leave your spot. Don't believe or think someone else can fill your shoes. I need each of you. You are my precious individuals." He's talking about each of us serving in a place in the body, serving our community. "You may feel you'll be lost by being in an army, but that is not true. I have you on my roster. I have you in my retirement program. I know all about you. I will watch over you, but as you work together, teamwork, and as you unify in what I have called you to do in your serving, you will see much greater things. You will see the power that can come through unity. So I call you to lock on one another. I call you to hug one another." That's serving with love. "I call you to stand alongside of each other and watch your back and watch each other's back. Worship me together and work together and see what I will do. See what I will do if you will stand together." Serving like crazy. As a team. To save a city. To defeat the Goliaths. To shake the world. That's what God is looking from each of us, His people. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.